I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Well, we've been tackling the topic of judging the last couple of weeks. And last Sunday, let's kind of pick up here. Last Sunday, we saw that right judging or just judging requires radical self-examination. But I didn't elaborate. So what are we on the lookout for? Well, we're diagnosing ourselves in order to see if we are peacemakers or troublemakers. So here's your question for the day. Do you put more effort into peacemaking or troublemaking? You know, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace wishers, but those who are willing and able to take courageous action to make peace happen." Why? For they will be called sons of God. It's kind of a universal name, goes for you too, ladies. And what? Get this, according to Romans 8:19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God, aka the peacemakers, to be revealed. So, as we've seen the last couple weeks, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, which we've looked at now a couple weeks, is Christ-like love. That's the bond. It's what holds everything together. You know, it's funny because I go looking for pictures for my sermons, and guess what came up when I typed the word peacemaker? I was quite surprised. I typed peacemaker into Google Images, and this is the first screen that came up. Peacemakers. I guess Colt 45s? I don't know about you, but those look more like troublemakers to me. But then, well, so do a lot of us so-called peacemakers. But I really must say, to be fair, I must tell you how I personally have been so blessed over the years by so many visitors who've come to me after a service at His Place back in the old days when we used to meet in a building, just to come up and say how warm and authentic and happy this church is. And that's huge for a church. And that's you. And I've heard that in so many ways, so many times. So I want to encourage you, keep it up. Keep it going. You get it. At His Place, perfect people will be prosecuted. Because that's just a mask. Just a mask that hides us and divides us and isolates us, which prevents peacemaking from ever taking place. You know, only a warm body can coax people out of a cold world. That's actually not my thought. Scripture makes that case. It's in Ecclesiastes. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work." What work? Unity. Because here's the deal. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, and here it is, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one may be overpowered, well, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And this is where I go, wait a minute, what? I thought we were talking about two. What are the three strands of these two friends? Well, actually, we just read them. support when we fall, warmth when we're cold, and strength when we're overwhelmed. And we all need to invest in dear friends like that. The Apostle John's very short third letter in the New Testament is written because of a church leader who's a real troublemaker. And it's written to a dear friend who's definitely a peacemaker and a real pistol. Now, the location of this writing is not known for sure. Tradition places it in Ephesus, over there in modern-day Turkey. And I'll tell you, that's a great excuse to show you something really cool. Because this was the main road in Ephesus in John's day. That there is the public bath, and it's right next to a Greco-Roman temple. And now across the street is where the rich folks lived. It's all the wealthy homes. And it was illegal to build a church before Rome officially recognized Christianity. So believers met in the largest houses of their most wealthy. Now take this in. Six houses being excavated there were standing in John's day. They had forced air heat and hot and cold running water. And if any of these owners were Christian, well, one of the early churches would have likely met here in one of these homes. Look how cool that is. And John would send teachers and messengers to these churches. But a certain church leader named Diotrephes sees these ambassadors of Christ as an insult, a threat to his own very limited authority. Here's all really that we're told about him. John writes, Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, John says, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. You see, Diotrephes' doctrine isn't the problem. It's his ego. He's a believer. But John's dear friend refuses to be bullied. He steps out and stands up and takes them in, and takes the heat. So John writes, Dear friend, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. And don't confuse meekness for weakness. Peacemakers confront and resist troublemakers. There is a price to be paid to make every effort to make peace happen. I have a question. That's a good one. Was Jesus a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Before you answer, better remember that Jesus himself said, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Sword of the Lord. That's the old double-edged sword of God's word that comes out of his mouth that John sees in Revelation. You see, the Prince of Peace came to shake things up. Because although troublemakers will never be peacemakers without a change of heart, peacemakers must sometimes be troublemakers. To the troublemakers. So how can you tell the difference between the two? Pretty simple, actually. You just look at what they're aiming at. If peace is your aim, well, you're a genuine peacemaker, even if you're a bad shot. But if you're aiming for trouble, you're a full-fledged troublemaker. See, Jesus didn't come to bring peace or to keep the peace. No, he went out in a blaze of glory to make peace and to leave peace. It's in John chapter 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." So, you know, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You see, in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the troubling of this world. Therefore, the work of righteousness will be peace, says Isaiah. Why? Well, for he himself is our peace. That right there, that was written to the Ephesians, the house church in Ephesus. You see, our faithfulness to the truth and to continue to walk in the truth means that we must stand up to non-truth when God gives us the opportunity and the timing and the means to do so in love, in his name, as his ambassadors. John writes, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. Well, they have told the church about your love. What a great reward. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about his love. Boy, they've told the church all right. Talk about poetic justice. John's dear friend is forever known for his selfless love. But because Diotrephes indulges his self-love of being number one, well, his troublemaking pride immortalizes him as a moronic, malicious house church leader and a total number two. Sadly, he loved recognition more than righteousness. So he builds himself up by tearing others down. Hey, I think I've met Diotrephes. Uh-oh, I think I've been Diotrephes. The good news, Diotrephes, you're in the Bible, as forever. The bad news, it's accurate. Diotrephes demonstrates the downward spiral that every one of us, every believer, has fallen for at one time or another. It begins with gossiping maliciously. See, when our ego is bruised for whatever reason, real or imagined, I'm speaking for myself, it's so tempting to slander and smear those who I think are the cause, because it is such a reliably and immediately quenching, satisfying, and pleasing poison. And so what do? We speak against them. We shoot off our mouth and slam them, slander them, and serve them up cold. And thus, we tip Diotrephes' first cursed domino. Thing is, the Lord takes gossip just a bit more seriously than we do. In fact, he catalogs it alongside the vilest of sins. Look at this. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Well, they are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters. Not to get too personal, but how often do you entice people to hate God? Why are gossips and slanders lumped in with God haters? Isn't that a bit extreme? No, not really. Just watch how the dominoes fall. It says, not satisfied, we're talking about Diotrephes now, not satisfied with that, speaking against him, he refuses to welcome the brothers. See, speaking against them, whoever we're speaking against, instead of making every effort to make peace, won't solve the problem, won't scratch the itch, won't soothe our pain. So we gotta ramp it up, and then we act against them. Our self-love loves to take revenge. Oh, nothing, you know, real serious, mind you. We're Christians, after all. Just something hurtful to satisfy my self-centered desire to let them know that there's a price to pay for crossing the likes of me. Granted, I'm clearly communicating to our Father that I don't trust him to take care of things the way they need taken care of. But if he didn't want us doing it, he just would have made it a lot more clear. Do not take revenge, it says in Romans 12:19. Oh, well, come on. I'm not exactly sure what that means in the original language. I'll have to do a word study. I think I'll get back to you. But with Diotrephes' third domino, it becomes much clearer why slanderous gossip is lumped with hating the Lord. It says he also stops those who want to do so, who want to welcome the brothers. And we've quickly descended now to recruiting, if not forcing others, to join in our sinful rebellion against Jesus. And not only do we incite others against them, but we reward them with acceptance and approval for speaking and acting against those we chose to prolong a personal problem with. But I gotta say, Facebook has made this sin impressively efficient. I can just unfriend them, and I might just unfriend any other friend who won't unfriend my former friend. It's amazing, in the bad sense, what people will publicly post and immortalize online, again, in the bad sense. So consider your aim before you give them that unfriend finger. When we share poisonous slander with another believer, we arrogantly, ignorantly force them to make a grotesque choice. Grieve God or grieve me. And remember, he won't unfriend you, but I will. So you better stop following him for a moment and follow me into my sin, or you'll feel my wrath. And Diotrephes, well, he puts those who won't go along with him out of his house, out of the church. And likewise, we punish those who won't follow in our footsteps. When that final domino drops, we've declared our distaste for God's mercy and grace, as well as our lack of trust and faith. We've dethroned him, taken his place, and forced his followers to follow us. And that's why it's lumped with God-hating. We would never, ever consider coaxing someone to murder or malice, which is on that list. So why do we give so little consideration to coaxing them into God-hating gossip? The New Living Translation translates Jesus' beatitude from earlier as, God blesses those who work for peace. I like that. So what's it going to be? Because God won't let us work both sides. Here's our job description, just to be clear. It's always good to look over the job description once in a while. Remind yourself. Starts with live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Seek peace and pursue it. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. No, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. It's just so much easier to entertain malicious gossip and scandalous scuttlebutt than to actually take action and work to bring healing and harmony. But that's our job. So let's examine ourselves now with a few obvious differences between peacemakers and troublemakers. First, peacemakers overlook minor disagreements. Those are the disputable matters we talked about last week. Whereas troublemakers, well, they focus on the frivolous, as though it's a major. Peacemakers have reasonable expectations of others. Whereas troublemakers expect everyone to be like Jesus. I mean, everyone else to be like Jesus. You know, we'd all like to find a perfect church. But let's face it, if we found it, they wouldn't let us join. And if they did, it'd cease to be perfect. Peacemakers contribute rather than complain. Whereas troublemakers, well, they stand back and pick things apart. Isn't that a devil's job? I think that's his job. His job description is on there, to blame and tear down Jesus' flock. Now, when we do it, understand, we basically tell the devil, hey, kick back and relax. We more or less say, don't worry, pal, I got this. Peacemakers refuse to entertain or enable slander. Whereas, well, troublemakers treasure careless condemnation. So we need the conviction and the courage to say to someone in that moment, lovingly, I know you're upset, but you know you're telling the wrong person. You need to let them know how you feel. Is there any way I can help you with that? Cord of three strands and all. I mean, we're told God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation and committed to us the message of reconciliation. And John, he wraps up his little letter with some words of wisdom, profound in their simplicity. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Not to get too personal, but how often do you imitate what is evil? You ever notice how we speak more negatively around negative friends and more positively around positive friends? We imitate by nature. It's what we do. Kind of impossible not to. So use God's wisdom in selecting who you choose to admire, desire, and surround yourself with. After all, as Proverbs says, troublemakers listen to troublemakers. It's not rocket science. Hang with the peacemakers who love righteousness more than recognition, and you'll grow in that. Hang with the troublemakers who don't mind dethroning God now and then, and you'll hang yourself. So tell yourself the truth. Do you put more energy into peacemaking or troublemaking? Because we all slide to one side of that scale. You know, let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, if a 10 is a peacemaker who overlooks minor disagreements, has reasonable expectations of others, contributes rather than complains, and refuses to engage in gossip, and a 1 is a troublemaker who argues trivial matters, has unreasonable expectations, picks things apart, and carelessly condemns others. Where are you at, 1 to 10, on that peacemaker, troublemaker scale? And more importantly, do you think, with time, we could get that up to a 2? I have hope. John closes his letter with 3 words of promise to all of God's dear friends. Peace to you, if that's your aim. Let's pray. Father God, we come to your throne to worship, not to unseat you. So, therefore, we declare our trust in your goodness and grace, your mercy, faithfulness, your perfectly patient justice. Holy Spirit, just ask you to empower us to resist the troublemakers, but appropriately and lovingly. Inspire us to make every effort to become true peacemakers as your ambassadors. And Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us the glory of loving your righteousness more than our own recognition. And everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.